Now, in this chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, our text is to be the 23rd verse. So I shall read that initially and then read the passage, and then we'll concentrate on what's found in verse 23. The statement in 22 is, to present you holy, H-O-L-Y, and unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. If Christ is our substitute, if He's our surety, if He's our Redeemer, if He's our Savior, then He presents us before God absolutely holy. He presents us unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Now, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, that is the faith of Christ, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have... How'd you find the gospel? Which you have heard. It's a message to be heard. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister or servant. All right, back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The day we heard. The day we heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, can you and I remember that day? It's a memorable day. Everything changed on that day. Verse 7, and you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Obviously, Paul has never visited this congregation. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, in God's dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Still speaking now of Christ, verse 15. Now, is this the Jesus that we know? Is this the Christ that we trust? He has to fit this description. And in case you've been buried under the earth somewhere for the last umpteen years, this is not the Christ of modern day Christianity. You'd have to go back well over 100 years to find this glorious gospel of Christ. It's been missing that long. And in some cases, longer. Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. So the only God we'll ever see is the God-man, Christ Jesus. The invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, by Christ and for Christ. And He is before, He antedates, He precedes all things. He is before all things, and by Him everything that is consists. All things consist. Christ brings these things into being. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. We have no pope, no cardinal, no priest, nobody between our soul and the Savior, as the hymn says. He simply will not have it. Well, how can these people claim to be able to do all of these things and to be in between Christ and them? People are gullible. We'll believe anything, especially if it tingles our flesh and makes us feel good about ourselves. But when we tell you that salvation is of the Lord and nothing and not anybody else, that's simply how it is. And if you found out that you're a sinner, I mean in Bible terms, a real sinner, Brother Montgomery calls it a dead dog sinner. If you found out that you're one of those, this is the only Christ that'll do you any good. That other one's a little peanut God. He ain't helping nobody. I lost my place. Let's try 18 again. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness, all divine fullness, should dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Christ is the lone reconciler in the body of His flesh through death. Whatever this work is, it requires our Lord going to the tree dying in our room place instead. You that were sometime previous, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Well, preacher, just how wicked are we? We're as wicked can be. In all parts of our being. In our mind, in our heart, in our will. Everything. We try to look at sins as outward sins. There are inward spiritual sins of far greater consequence. But here we are told that the people for whom the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer are people who were previously alienated and enemies, sworn enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now has Christ reconciled. The differences between us and God are gone because the Savior has put His hand on both and can meet both. Verse 22, there's no period or comma or punctuation at the end of 21, so we read, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, H-O-L-Y, and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, and that faith is the faith of Christ. It ain't the Baptist faith, the Methodist faith, any kind of other faith. It is the faith of Christ. Of Christ. These other things are just tricks and traps to turn us away from Him. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, a servant of Christ, a preacher of the gospel of Christ. My title this morning, the short version of my title anyway, is The Hope of the Gospel. When you put this stuff on the internet, it doesn't have much room for a title, and they're very strict about how it has to be. So I'm just going to give it that little title. The Hope of the Gospel. But what I really want to talk to you about this morning in reference to the gospel is to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So we got to find out what gospel hope is. You don't know if you've moved away from a place unless you know what that place is. It has a name. It's somewhere on the map. And so this must also be able to be identified. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now that's what I really wanted for a title. But I'll just have it as a title anyway and not let them know about it, except if they want to hear it from my lips, that's fine. And there's another statement that I call your careful attention to. We'll not return to it this morning, but we've seen it previously. I can't remember when we last did. But there's a statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 that reads like this. The kingdom of heaven suffers, allows, encourages. The kingdom of heaven allows violence. It suffers violence. And the King James word suffering doesn't mean, all right, if you insist. No, that's not what it means. There's It simply means that this truth that is being spoken of in regard to the kingdom of heaven not only allows violence, but it requires it. It requires it. Without it, we will not find hope and rest and peace in Christ. The kingdom of heaven encourages violence, and the rest of the statement is, and the violent, the violent person takes it by force. Takes it by force. I mean, it's like Patrick Henry saying, give me liberty or give me death. So the sinner says, give me Christ or give me death. You follow what I'm saying? This is a statement beyond statements. But I fear, religiously, just as well as in our natural lives, these things become outdated, outmoded. They no longer fit in. The churches have gone to a different game. They'd rather suck people in by entertaining them, promising them this, that, and the other. You've read enough billboards. I don't have to read them to you, surely. The violent take it by force. By force. All right, here's the first question. What is gospel hope? What is the hope of the gospel? Now, you know that Christ is that hope. But here is that hope spelled out and identified. First of all, it is the hope of a full salvation. It's not part salvation and then we add another part. No. It's all Christ, it's all grace, it's all of God. So then, the hope of the gospel is a hope of complete, full salvation, which means to be delivered from the power of sin, to be delivered from the penalty of sin, from the pleasure of sin, and finally from the very presence of sin, past, present, and future sins all included. If you have one sin left that is not put on Christ, on Calvary's tree, then we will perish for that one sin for all eternity. It's real simple. It's like some people describe math, and I didn't think it was very simple. I didn't do well in math. But this is real simple. It's all Christ. Or it's not. It's all Christ or it's not any Christ. Now, I know people still use His name, but they ain't talking about the same person. The hope of the gospel is a full salvation. Secondly, it is the hope of final perseverance. Believers are said to persevere to the end. It doesn't mean we don't fall and stumble and make mistakes and go backward sometimes and forward sometimes and sideways sometimes. These things happen to all people. Believers are people who know something about what sin is and what a sinner is. And we'll be a sinner till we're planted in the grave, or until Christ returns, whichever it is that comes first. So the hope of final perseverance. Matthew 10:22 says that this gospel endures to the end, and those that endure to the end shall be saved. Thirdly, gospel hope. Let's see, I can't let you get by without any turning. And this should be very simple. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The third part of gospel hope is defined in the 5th chapter of John as the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life. The new birth is a resurrection. It is bringing a sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life. To not knowing God, to knowing Him in Jesus Christ. Here you go in verse, let's do 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, good, bad, or ugly, all that are in the graves shall hear Christ's voice. It is the voice of a command. And He says to every member of the human race, come before Me. This is judgment day. Look what it says now. It doesn't say if they don't want to hear His voice, they won't hear it. It says they shall hear it. And that ain't the half of it. They shall come forth. Look at verse 28. And shall come forth. But these are dead people. Yeah, but this is God. This ain't no trouble for Him. My goodness. We need to bury some dead gods. And shall come forth. Here's the pure substance of it now. They that have done good. Now, how much good is that? To put it in the simplest of terms, it is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. And you ain't done that, and I haven't done that. We may try. We certainly may be kind to our neighbors, even to our kin people for that matter. They that have done good are said to be raised to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So how much evil does a lost man have to do in order to be damned? Just one sin unatoned for by the blood of Christ. See, when we go to Christ in mercy, calling on Him for grace from God to have mercy on our souls, when we go to Him, we don't pick and choose which sins we want to be forgiven of. We just say that all we are is a sinner. Every part of our being, we're sinners. And God has mercy for real sinners. You know why? Because He makes us a real sinner. That's what Christ does in the gospel through the Spirit of the living God. And finally, number four, on what is gospel hope, I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the last hope in this outline of what is gospel hope is simply this. The third one was, it is the hope of a resurrection life in Christ. And the last one, the fourth one, is the hope of the second coming of Christ. And here is why. Hebrews 9, the last two verses of the chapter. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, mind you, not all, but many, and unto them that look for Him. Oh, God, enable us to look for Christ and to look to Him. Those that look for Him, shall He appear the second time? This is His second coming, as we call it, without sin unto salvation. What did He do with our sins? He put them away. Well, for how long? Forever. And ever and ever. This is God the Son we're talking about. This is not just any sacrifice. If we sacrificed all the animals on... Well, we'd get arrested to start with. If we sacrificed all the animals on this earth, it wouldn't be worth the snap of our finger. Worse than that, it would be damning to men to put their hope in such things as a sacrificial animal. The sacrifice is Christ. And He offered, Hebrews 10, He offered, I think, verse 14, one sacrifice for sins forever. Hey, no more. No more. That's the theme of Hebrews chapter 10, is no more. There's four of them in there. All right, let's see. That's one page down. Let's try another one. So what is the ground of gospel hope? In our text, back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Brother Mahan used to say, you can't move from where you ain't ever lived. And you can't move away from the hope of the gospel if you've never had the hope of the gospel. And if you really have it, you can't move away from it. Oh, you might fall and stumble and ain't no telling what you're liable to do. But I'm telling you, if Christ has redeemed you, God's got His hand on you. And nothing happens apart from His purpose and will. What is the ground? What is the basis of gospel hope? The first one is this. Now, these things require a little bit more thought, and you'll find decided opposition in the religious world. The ground of gospel hope in the Bible is the rich, free, sovereign grace of God. Rich, free, sovereign grace of God. Epitomized by verses such as this. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God saves whom He pleases, dear friends. And we don't, if we've got an ounce of spiritual sense, we don't dare think we can change God's purpose and His mind, do we? Lord, we're the ones that need the change, not Him. You can find that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Second ground of gospel hope is the merits of Christ. Not my merit. Not yours. Not something we've earned. Not something we've deserved. Ain't no such thing. If we got any work that's worth anything, God did it. And I mean it. He did it. He did it. What are the merits of Christ if this is one of the grounds of gospel hope? It has to do with who Christ is. He's the perfect man and the perfect God. He's as much God as if He were not a man. He's as much a man as if He were not God. He has that dual nature in just one person. That's simply who Christ is. He's the divine, yet the human Christ. Not just who Christ is in regard to His merits being the ground of the gospel, but what He's done. What He's done in this world in 33 years, or 33 and a half, or whatever it is. What He's done and what He's suffered. He came here as our federal head and representative, understanding that in our first federal head, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, we lost everything because Adam lost it for us. And we're born in His image, and we carry His rebellion against God, and we're born sinners. There's no such thing as an innocent baby. We're born sinners. So the Lord Jesus has taken upon Himself all of the people that God chose in eternity past in the covenant of grace. And our Lord represented those people. He died for those people. He redeemed those people. And this merit that belongs to us in Christ is one of the most precious grounds of gospel hope. The third one is simply this. I should have left you in John chapter 5. I knew that it was going to come back up, and I just couldn't remember why it would, but I do now. So if you don't want to turn, I'll read it for you. If you'll promise to reread it when you get home, make sure I read it right. God, concerning Christ, has given a solemn gospel pledge. And here it is. Verse 24 of John chapter 5. Verily, verily, Mr. Hawker likes to call those words amen, amen. I think he's probably correct in that. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that does not sound like somebody's going to get lost in the hustle or something. Does it? It looks to me like whatever he started out with, he's going to finish up with. He even brags in the gospel accounts that of all of his sheep, he'll not lose a single one. Not a one. Shucks, if he can lose one, he can lose them all. But that ain't happening. This book everywhere sets truth after truth to declare that wonderful revelation. Fourthly, now think about this now. God cannot change. He's changeless. Right? Then if this is His gospel, this is His Son, and this is His salvation, can't be changed. Can't be altered. It is truly the ground of gospel hope. in that hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood. That third stanza, I think it was, said, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power." For how long? Till all the ransomed, all the people for whom Christ paid their debt, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Which means we done left this world when that happens. Already on our way to glory. And here's a fifth reason why the gospel cannot vary, cannot change, cannot be altered. The ground of gospel hope is because the holy scriptures themselves cannot be changed. Now, people can publish all the Bibles they want to, in whatever position or point of view they want to, but I'm telling you, the Word of God will survive. Men have done their dead level best to destroy it, but it's still here. My goodness, when they first started printing Bibles in England, they took these fellows out and hanged them or burned them at the stake. Wonder why the Catholic Church didn't want anybody to have a Bible. If you had a Bible, you wouldn't need him. The false priest I'm talking about. One more point. This was my main object now. How can one be moved away from the hope of the gospel? Sadly, we have all known of some. We wish many others would receive this glorious truth. And they may yet. God can save us at whatever time in our life He pleases, or He cannot save us as He pleases. He's not obligated. No. But whoever He gave to Christ in old eternity, in order to be God, those people must be brought to know Christ and to eternally spend heaven with Him. Just have to. We can move away from gospel hope by thinking that we really are somebody. God may save these other people however He pleases, but I'm different. I'm special. I've been faithful to Him. I give generously to Him. He owes me. He owes me. Now that's tragic, but I've heard those words come from people's lips. That I've done, and I'm talking about this building, these buildings, before I ever got here, by the way. This person is upset because people don't pay him the respect that he thinks he deserved because of the role that he played in building this monstrosity of a building. Secondly, people can be moved away from the gospel hope by despair and despondency. I mean, this ain't going the way I planned. What am I going to do? You're just going to trust God. That's all there is to do. We can move away from gospel hope by false teaching. I remember being in the same teacher I had in college for a Bible professor, which is an unusual thing to say. It was a part of the University of North Carolina system, and it's, you know, for them to be teaching Bible, of course, they want enough Bible really being preached, but we covered the books, you know, and all that stuff, and got a natural mind understanding of it. But anyway, after I finished my college, this person, whom I'll not name, though she's now dead, was having a class,
it might have been through Robeson County Technical Institute. But anyway, they were meeting at a church near Hope Mills, North Carolina. And so several of us from the church that I thought I was pastoring, didn't know what I was doing. But we took this Monday night Bible class. And it was on the book of Genesis. So when we got to the creation part of it, she wanted us to write a paper, you know, expressing our views on the subject. And I remember one other guy and myself. I don't know if we had the most pages or the most words or what, but it was a pretty healthy document. His was predominantly evolution from start to finish. Mine was that this world exists by divine purpose and divine power. And I wrote mine from that angle. Now the teacher gets up there and tries to tell us that these two men are actually saying the same thing. And that's what people are going to try to get you to say, that what those people down at Bethel are hearing, oh, we preach the same thing at our place. Boy, if he really thinks that, which I don't think he does for a moment, but if he really thinks it, man, he's better. He's worse than blind. He don't even have any eyes. One more statement I want to read you, and then I'm finished. As we say down south, through. The least sin ought to make us humble. But the greatest sin ought not to make you despair. One more time. The least sin ought to make us humble, but the greatest sin ought not to make us despair. I mean, if God's in command, if He's in control, and we belong to Him, what can happen to you apart from that He doesn't permit or send on purpose? Nothing. Now, I know. We've had plenty of sad times and plenty of happy times for that matter. But living in this world is not a cakewalk. And a believer does have many trials, tribulations, and troubles. But ask yourself this question: did God send this to me? Now, whether I can say it or not, the answer is yes. Could it have been worse? Oh, yes. Have others had worse problems than I have? Oh, I think so. Really do. Why does God send this? The quick answer is for our good and His glory. It's God's doing. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel.